conference not long ago, and I heard that beautiful hymn given out. And I wondered, has anybody ever gotten saved singing that hymn? Wasn't maybe a week or so later, came across somebody that I guess I didn't know them from before. And they said they were saved singing that hymn. Number 12. Would someone please start number 12 for us? If we didn't have this record and God's Word, we would be totally in the dark as to where we came from
why we were here, and where we're going. This is God's book, manual for us. Now the serpent, verse 1 of Genesis chapter 3. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. That's the first paraphrase. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. This is probably the beginning of the New Age. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, and made them aprons, made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Abraham and Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? I will stop here for a moment. I know the children love to hear stories. And I want the children to listen carefully, okay? I said to this one brother in a far-off country, I said, Manvester, would you tell me a wild animal story? He said, okay. He said, about 10 years ago, he gave me the day, or the year, I forget what it was. He took his little, I think it was a Basenji dog, barkless type, and he went for a walk to his garden. And there was tall grass along the pathway. And as he was walking along with his dog, he felt something hit him right between the shoulder blades. Bang, hit him like that. And he stumbled forward and spun around to see what on earth hit him. Just in time to see a 9-foot-long snake wrapped around his puppy dog and squeezing it to death right there. Well, I said, Manvester was his name. Did you go after that snake? No, he said, I was trembling. I was shaken. What do we have here? We have a serpent, but he didn't come that way, did he? By the way, he never did see that snake again, and that snake appears about every other year. That's a frightening story to me. Serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field. Well, in this case, he's probably a very pleasant animal to look at in those days, and probably didn't frighten anybody like that snake did. Can't give you the name of that snake because it was given to me in a different language and I couldn't interpret the name of that snake. But here we have one in a garden, and it slips up and it starts to talk to these people, Eve, and deceived. Now, very evident what the illustration is going to be. We have an enemy tonight. It's the enemy of our souls. It's that old serpent. It's the devil. And it's Satan. And he has several objects in mind. One of them is to diminish and bring down in any way, shape, or form that he can the person of Christ. And he does that here and there through the doctrines of men in religious matters. And then another thing he wants to do, he wants to drag your soul down to hell. That's what he wants to do. And from the looks of things out and about, he's doing a very credible job. Doing just that. Now, as we look down in this here, we find that Adam and Eve, the first parents, they sinned. They partook of that fruit. And it put them into a condition and a position of, you might say, falling off the flimsy shelf of innocence down into a position of being sinners. Now, God set about there, and we're not going to go into that. He set about to remedy the situation. Remedy isn't quite the right word. There's a better one. I'll try to think of it later. Adam and Eve were now lost. They were lost. And that is the condition of every child of Adam from that day till this day. There's a brother sitting up here in the front row that gave this illustration years ago, and I have never forgotten it. It is very good. Think of Mama's sheep. She leaves the fold, and she goes and she gets herself way out in the fields and over hill and dale and valley and brush and shrub, and away she goes between the rock, and she's gone. She's lost. She cannot find her way back. And while she's lost, in that condition, she has a little baby lamb. Now, that's your condition. You are a lost sheep. And not only were we born that way, we proved ourselves that way. Oh, we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. That's sin. So here we are. We're in a condition of hiding from God. Hiding from God. Making up our own covering for when we face God. No, Satan is at work there too nowadays. And God came down willing and wanting to communicate with Adam in the cool of the day. He wasn't there. And he made a statement. And I thought when I was a little boy that that statement would have been in the form of a snarl. Adam, where are you? No. Come to know the heart of heaven. We're going to look at that later on. The heart of heaven. I believe that call, Adam, where art thou? Was a yearning. A yearning. Man is lost. Man needs to be found. Now, you were born lost. And you can't blame your parents for that. You are lost by your own doings. But what is so wonderful about that, tonight you don't have to stay lost. You can be saved. And that's what I'd like to talk about. I hope with the Lord's help, if the Lord leaves us here another 40 minutes or so, we'll know what the gospel is. The Spirit of God, so gentle, so loving. He'll touch you on the shoulder. He'll tap your conscience. He lets the Word of God go into your eyes, into your ears. And then He runs it through your brain. Then it has to go down a different channel to your conscience. It has to be filtered through your conscience. God's Word has to go through the conscience. And then it goes down into the heart. And then it goes down into the... It depends on the heart, can deviate it this way or that way. And then it goes down into the soul, the spirit of a man. And then it goes down into his feet. And it comes back up through his hands. And it goes out through his mouth, speaking the glory of God. Tonight, where is it at in your situation? Has it reached into your ears? I know it has. The last two nights, if you were here, you heard the gospel of the grace of God. It was a glorious gospel. It was a powerful gospel and a true gospel. It was a loving gospel and it was a faithful gospel you heard. It's made it into your ears. Now it has to go through that conscience. It has to filter it through that wonderful thing that God has given, a conscience.
And that conscience can do several things with it. It'll toy with it and reject it. Well, I thought if there's any atheists here tonight, there's folks that may have come in from the outside that were not familiar. If you're an atheist here tonight, you know, God loves you. He loves you. And if you're an agnostic, He thinks about you and He cares for you. And if you're just a haphazard person, you have a God that is so concerned about you that He wants to stabilize you for eternity. I just thought to myself a while ago, you know, there's some very active atheists out there. They may believe in God more than I do, because they're fighting against Him. And I hope the Lord's help, I'm fighting for Him. No, God gave man a heart, and He gave him a soul. And man became a living soul, and God gave him a conscience. And where we read just a moment ago, that's where he acquired that conscience. And it's so wonderful to think that when God gives a man life, they say justified is just as if I'd never sinned. Well, that may be true, but there's more to it than that. If man has fallen off the shelf, that shaky shelf of innocence, and bang, he's hit the ground, and God picks him up just like he was before and puts him in that innocent condition on that shaky shelf of innocence again, no thanks. No thanks. And those of us that have been down the road a ways, thank God that's not the case. Or we'd be off it again and again and again. But no, He puts us in Christ. And He does it in such a way, He does it to the glory of God. He does it in perfection. He does it in power. And He does it by His Spirit and the Word. Adam and Eve hid themselves. Where art thou? Now God has taken upon Himself to reach out for man. And He's done it in a magnificent manner. I love to think about it. You know, lost soul, these brothers that are in here that know the Lord and sisters, they love to go home and they love to lean back in their chairs or wherever and sit down there, and they open it up and they like to read about how God has justified them and given them life from the dead and given them a hope beyond this world. You know, a Christian has a wonderful, wonderful position in this world. A Christian, he can call God his Father. He can call the Lord Jesus Christ his Savior. He can call the Spirit of God his Comforter in his guidebook. The Word of God is what the Spirit of God takes and uses as his guidebook. The people of God are his companions through this world. Beautiful. Heaven is his home. And the Lord's coming is what he's waiting for. And that fills our hearts with joy. And young people, tonight, that serpent that pictured what happened to Man Bester, that thing was big enough to hit him right between the shoulders. Bang, like that, and it's made him stumble down the road a piece. Satan is doing that today, and he's more powerful than that serpent. And there's many people tonight that have been trapped and tripped, and they're hiding. They're hiding from God that loves them. Now, if you go to such and such a place, there's a little pink spoon that's about that long. About that long. See, that's about an inch and a half long. Little spoon. And you'll see a little kid at the counter, and maybe someone will lift him up so he can look into those 31 flavors. And the young lady behind the counter, she says, what would you like? Well, the child cannot make up its mind. And he looks at this one and looks at that one, and pretty soon he's back over this one. Pretty soon the person behind the counter says, would you like a taste? Yeah, so which one? Well, I want to taste that pink one there. So she takes that little pink spoon, she dips it down that pink ice cream, and she hands it to that child. And no, I don't like that. What about that one? So he takes another spoon and I want one like that. And Brother Lamont Jacobson, last Lord's Day evening at this self-same time, was talking about that. And I just enjoyed it so much, because here is a picture of the religions of this world. Satan says, I'll give you any kind you want. I've got not only 31 flavors, I perhaps have 3,100 flavors. and I'll fix you up with anything you want. And we've talked to people, and they start telling us how God thinks. Can you imagine that? And they reason about how God is going to, in the end, is going to accept their works. And as we've all heard, religions of this world, and true religion, that is, what God offers in His Word, totally two different things. We're going to look at that a little later. It's divided by two words, do or done. I like that. All the religions of this world, without exception, are man trying to climb their way up to a God by works. Some kind of works. But what God has is the person of Christ coming down right where man is in his fallen and broken condition and providing a way whereby he might be eternally saved and blessed. And so, you think about that, children. When you're offered that little pink spoon, you think about that now. That ice cream's good for you, by the way. But what Satan has isn't good for you, and he'll give you a taste of anything you want. He says, you want the world? I'll give you some of that. Or you want a religion where you just, all you need to do is get baptized once and that's it? Well, God saw us in our need. Isn't that wonderful? And so here we are. We have no peace. Because the peace we're trying to generate is our own manufacture. And God has a peace that He wants to give us that He has produced. That's a bad word. That He has manufactured? Nope. Out of His heart. Out of the love of His heart. And out of the heart of heaven, a peace has been planned and purposed and produced for the lost and the guilty sinner tonight. Now the wicked are like the troubled sea. They cannot rest. They cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. You find that in the book of Isaiah 57, chapter 57. The troubled sea, and we see them in my particular business where I work. I deal with lots and lots of young people, the ages between 16 and 24 or 5. And they have, they bring their cars in to get worked on. And I've so many times seen a nice little black Honda, little Civic, and they'll say, Mister, how much would it cost to paint this car, this black Civic here? Well, I said, what color do you want to paint it? So I want to paint it red. So I talked to him about it. And a few days later, a guy comes in with a little red Honda. He wants to paint it. How much? Well, what color do you want to paint it? I want to paint it black. Back and forth they go. Oh, it's funny, really. Back and forth they go. Can't be satisfied. Now it's fun to have a shiny, pretty car, and the boys. I watch them out in the parking lot looking at their cars, and we do need transportation. But restlessness is what characterizes this day. We've been to countries where if a boy had a Honda Civic, he'd probably make him the president of the country. So, peace. Is there such a thing as peace in this world? Yes, there is. But it has to start inside. It has to start inside. And God has to give it. God saw our need and He stepped up and He said, I'm going to show you your lost condition. I'm going to prove it to you. And then I'm going to show you what I'm going to do for you. He initially, they asked for the law, and they got it. Let's look at that. Exodus chapter 19, I believe. You think you wanted to deal with them on the basis of law? Exodus 19. Verse 4 in the middle of the verse, how I bear you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. That was grace. That's just before the giving of the law.
Now, let's turn to Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 11. Hold that place there. And then it says, chapter 4, verse 10, the day that thou stoodst before the Lord thy God in Horeb, when the Lord said unto me, gather me the people together, and I will make them hear my words, that they may learn to fear me all the days that they shall live upon the earth, and that they may teach their children. And ye came near, and stood under the mountain, and the mountain burned with fire, unto the midst of heaven, with darkness, clouds, and thick darkness. And the Lord spake unto you out of the midst of the fire. And so on. Now, I'm going to take you over to the margin. The Hebrew word there for midst is the heart. Now let me read that. Verse 11. And ye came near and stood under the mountain, and the mountain burned with fire unto the heart of heaven. Oh, the heart of heaven was involved here. Do you think the heart of heaven was happy about this? When he had to bring that fire in to show his holiness and his judgment, we could look at that later on. What a fearful sight that was. The heart of heaven. Oh my, after telling them this, I bear you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Peace. God has set about to bring peace. There's a man that works not far from where I work. His name is Mike. And he's a Persian. He has a restaurant there. He's lived in this country all of his life. And when different ones have spoken to him about the Lord, it makes him very angry. I just wanted to say by this that this man was an extremist in how angry he would get. But I want to say that you also have a heart that's opposed to God, at enmity with God. But this man, his heart is well developed in the wrong way. This man, when talked to about the Lord Jesus, you know what he does? He says, bring him on. That is, bring God on. He says, bring him on and let's rumble. That means he's willing to wrestle with God himself. Oh, what a foolish thing to say. What a foolish thing to say. Here's a puny man. His very breath is in the hands of God who loves him. And he says, bring him on and we'll rumble. What a terrible thing to say. There was a man up in Regina, Saskatchewan. Brothers went to get some pizza after an evening meeting, the conference. And the man in that pizza place, after giving a tract, another brother gave him a tract, and he got mad. He says, I want to go to hell. Whatever would make a man say that? I want to go to hell. Well, we now have inherited through our first father a nature and a heart that is opposed to God. Now, a little 2-3-year-old child, that heart hasn't developed itself. No, thank God. But as time goes on, and that heart has a chance to flex its muscles, it'll turn against God. You'll see a man sitting in a donut shop enjoying a nice donut and a glass of milk or coffee or whatever, and he'll take the name of his God in vain. What makes him do that? Oh, God. Have you ever thought about that? That's what gives you a bad conscience. Your heart is opposed to God. Your thoughts are opposed to God. And the older you get, the more it's so. In visiting with souls, sometimes you can see, I know one manager at the shop gave a man a tract, young man. He put it on the counter. He said, this little gospel tract, And he said, no thanks. He said, you know, I have a religion of my own. And he said, so the manager said, no, go ahead, take this tract. And he said, no, he said, I couldn't take that tract. He says, but you know, I've got a religion of my own and I'll meet God on my own. He was going down that. No, he says, go ahead, take that tract. He wouldn't take that tract. And pretty soon the manager says, you can't take that tract. His heart was opposed to God. He said he could, but no, it was too much against his conscience. His conscience was working. God has provided a righteousness between the Lord Jesus and God. He's made peace. And that peace is available for you tonight if you're lost in your sins. He has made peace through the blood of his cross. Let's look at Colossians chapter, isn't that chapter 1? Yes, Colossians 1:20. Having made peace through the blood of his cross. Now that's not exactly making peace with you, sinner, or you, believer. That was satisfying the righteous and the holy claims of God about this matter of sin. And when the Lord Jesus went to the cross of Calvary, and he yielded up that precious, that peerless life, that holy life. And he shed that precious blood. God saw this all. And it's that blood that makes atonement for the soul. It's that blood that he can see that makes peace with God. And now that this peace is made, God says to you, I've tried you under the law. I've tried you, and back in Noah's day, I tried the human race. I tried Israel's day. They failed. Adam failed. Noah failed. And Israel failed. And they rejected my authority. And they took up with idolatry. They failed. And when the Lord Jesus came into this world, that holy thing that was born of God came into this world. He lived out that life here. They saw him and they said, this is the heir, let us kill him. Let's get rid of him. So when righteousness and holiness walked before men, you know what they wanted to do? And they did. They took and they nailed him to a cross of wood. And those first three hours, terrible hours, awful hours, he suffered as a martyr. And then the last 3 hours he suffered for wrath against sin. My sins were laid upon him there. Now the peace has been made, and he has something to offer you. It's free. It's absolutely free. I remember one time I wanted to write a letter to the Pope. And I thought, how would I ever get a hold of his address? So I thought, I'll go down to the place where the priest lives. I knocked on the door and a lady came to the door, older lady, and she said, how can I help you? I said, I'd like to speak with a priest. Okay, just a minute. So a few minutes later, she came out, just step this way. So back in that room, I said, sir, I have a question. Oh, go ahead. I said, I want to write a letter to the Pope. And how would I address it? How would I go about that? Well, he leaned back in a chair and he thought. It's a question never been asked him before. And I'm sure he'd never written a letter over there. And so accessibility was pretty rough. He told me, he said, well, you want to address it. And he gave me a title that was so high, I wouldn't dare write it down. Most Excellent Father or something like that. And he said, you'd... Vatican City, Rome, Italy, like that. And he was in a kind of a daze of how to do it. Well, I said, I couldn't tell him that, but I couldn't do that, write a title like that, because it would be blasphemous. So I went on about my business, and a couple weeks later, this priest came into the business where I was working in this country, and I don't know if he recognized me or not, I don't think so, and he was in street clothes, and he came in and he asked for if someone could provide him with a little bit of paint to match his motor scooter. Sure. So I got the paint, fixed it up, and bottled it up for him, and gave it to him. He says, "Now, I want to pay you for this." I said, "No, that's okay." "No," he said, I want to pay you for this." "No, I must pay you." "No." I said, "It's free." "No," he said, "I want to pay you." "No, no." I said, "It's absolutely free." I said, "It's like the gospel of the grace of God. A man just has to reach out and take it. It's free. There's no strings attached. It's been all provided." I said, "Have you ever heard anything like that before?" And he thought, he said, Yes, I have. "Well, I hope he has. Believe. There's no works in connection with what we're presenting tonight, because if you're going to work, that makes God a debtor. He owes you something. And that's not the basis that it's on. It's absolutely free. It's the free grace of God wherein we stand." We have redemption. Let's turn to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, verse 21, verse 20. "Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin." Let me give you a simple illustration like this. You children know what a one-room schoolhouse is? Well, just think, one-room schoolhouse, you know, sometimes they put cemeteries out behind churches and schools and so on. And, well, think of it this way. Here's a one-room schoolhouse. You walk through the door, and there's a teacher. And his name is Moses, and he has 10 lessons. 10 lessons, and you got to pass every single one of them perfectly. And if you don't, there's just 2 doors at the back there. One of them leads off to home, and the other one leads to a cemetery. Well, if you don't pass Moses' lessons completely, thoroughly, you get that door. And there's been so many. The whole race has gone out that back door. You don't understand. I'm talking about the giving of the law, Moses. And so that was not into Christ, but until Christ, or unto Christ, then showing man his lost and his helpless condition. And when that is all settled, and man has been declared and determined that he's in a hopeless condition, he's lost, then the righteousness of God is revealed for faith. And I like to think of it this way. Here's a room and 2 doors leading out. And over this door it says the law, keeping the law, the commandments and good works. And over this door it says free grace of God. And you have to go one or the other. Well, so many men would say, I'd rather work so I can say I've done something. And so they stand before that door over there, and that leads to a cemetery, and worse than that. No, why not stand before that gate, that blessed door? I am the door. John chapter 10, verse 6, I think I saw it on a license plate. The Lord Jesus said, "I am the door." Let's look at it here. "I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved." John chapter... That's a good license plate. Isn't that... Yeah. John 10:9. "I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. He shall go in and out and find pasture." So there's the door for you tonight. It's the only door that you can go through, is because... you have no other standing before God. You've got nothing. You need to come in on the pure grace of God. righteous foundation has been laid. The blood has been shed. The Lord Jesus has paid the price. And when a person takes Christ as his Savior, he goes through that door of blessing and he gets handed the receipt for the payment of his sins, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Isn't that wonderful? Raised from the dead. Ascended up into that glory where he was before. That uncreated glory. And he's going to have us with him forever. When a lost and a guilty soul looks up and he said, God is right. God is righteous. God turns right around. He looks down at that poor thing. He says, I'm going to declare you righteous. Isn't that wonderful? You declare God to be what he is, righteous and holy, just and true. And he turns around and he says, you're just. I justify you. Isn't that blessed? There's a lot of gospels tonight, they talk about just God. Just God. Talk about the virtue and the value and the love of God. But if you don't have the Lord Jesus Christ in that gospel, you don't have a gospel at all. The Lord Jesus is the one that God has designated to be the Savior of sinners. And he's the one that came into this world, and that blessed thing that should be called the Son of God, the Savior of the world. And he's here tonight. The Spirit of God is here to tell you and to teach you the gospel of the grace of God. And so it's free. There's no strings attached. When you're reduced because there's no strength, without God, ungodly, and without strength, and when you're reduced to the point where you're impotent, you have no strength, then God says, you're ready to be saved. And so you say, Lord Jesus, save this poor soul. Is there anybody in here tonight that wants to be saved? It's so wonderful. It's so blessed. It's hard to talk about it with all these people looking at you. But it's a blessed thing. And you can read it right there in God's Word. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He brings to the table, after you've been declared ungodly, you've been declared, what's the other word along with that, ungodly and without strength, then he brings something to the table, and that's the free grace of God. But it's not a bargaining table. You come, and just by faith you reach out and you partake of what he has to offer, and you'll be eternally saved, be blessed. Now, Romans chapter 4, please. This is so wonderful. And the early part of the chapter. Verse 3. Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, here it is, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly. There you go, or rather, there you are in your ungodly condition. And when God justifies you, he doesn't start the cleanup process before he justifies you. He finds you just as you are in the condition that you're in, as lost and helpless. And he says, I love you and I'm going to save you. And you just reach out and take what he's got to offer to you. And it's absolutely free. At the cross, man's At the cross, man was no longer under parole. No, that's not the word. What's that? Probation. That's it. Thank you. Probation. It was all over at the cross. All done. Through. He tried out man and he tried it complete failure. But now he says, I got something for you. And here he is. He's my beloved son. Now, he that believeth is justified from all things by what he could not be justified by the law of Moses. also have you enjoyed the richness of his grace. He made peace through the blood of his cross. Now, if you could turn with me back to Exodus chapter 19. So many folks, they want to go back to that mountain that burned with fire, and we're going to look at it here for a few minutes. Verse 5 and the third word. If you will obey my voice indeed, and keep my commandments, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests, and a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. And Moses came and called for the elders of the people, and laid before their faces all these words which the Lord commanded him. And all the people answered together and said, all that the Lord hath spoken we will do. And Moses returned the words of the people unto the Lord. And the Lord said unto Moses, lo, I come unto thee in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with thee, and believe thee forever. And Moses told the words of the people unto the Lord. The Lord said unto Moses, go down, go unto the people, and sanctify them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes. And be ready against the third day, for the third day the Lord will come down in the sight of all the people upon Mount Sinai. And thou shalt set bounds unto the people round about. Now this was the holy law administered by God to Moses for the people. Could they bear up under it? No, they couldn't. Thou shalt set boundaries. No, God knew better than to let them go, because touching that mountain they would die. Yes, if you want to get to heaven on your own righteousness, you're going to die. You're going to die in your sins. So here we have a boundary in his grace that put that there. Boundary round about that mountain. Take heed to yourselves. Remember, there was a woman over in the 8th chapter of Luke. She came behind him and she touched the boundary of his garment. Isn't that something? That ribbon of blue, that did speak of the, you read about that, I think it's Numbers chapter 15. There was a ribbon of blue that Israelite was to have around the skirt of his garment that spoke about the Ten Commandments, spoke about the giving of the law there at that mountain. But here's the Lord Jesus. He fulfilled all that law. And he's not going to bring you in on that principle. He's going to bring you in through his precious blood. But there he was, nevertheless. He stands there before God in that righteous position, so he can reach out and he can let anyone reach out and touch the border of his garment. And when she touched, she was made whole. Let's look at that. Isn't that the 8th chapter of Luke? Towards the end. Luke 8:43, and the woman having an issue of blood 12 years, which spent all her living upon physicians, neither could be healed of any, came behind him and touched the border of his garment, and immediately her issue of blood stanched. Jesus said, who touched me? Oh, he knew. He just loves to dispense this goodness, this healing power. Who touched me? Have you touched the Lord Jesus by faith yet? Have you reached out and said, yes, Lord Jesus, who touched me? When all denied Peter, and they that were with him said, Master, the multitude throng thee and press thee, and sayest thou, who touched me? And Jesus said, somebody hath touched me. I perceive that virtue has gone out of me. And when the woman saw that she was not hid, she came trembling. Some people say, you know, when you get saved, you're just so happy. I don't think that's true at all. It could be, maybe. But when God does a work in a soul, and he gets done hewing and cutting on that that conscience that he works with there, it leaves a man trembling. Many a soul has been brought right into the presence of God in a trembling, shaking condition. That doesn't change the fact if he's trembling or not, if he's saved, salvation is of the Lord. And I think there's someone in the room here that could go out, would understand what I'm saying. This woman was trembling. She had this faith already. And we find that in the last verse. The 848th verse. Faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace. Well, back to 47. The woman saw that she was not hid. She came trembling and falling down before him. She declared unto him before all the people for what cause she had touched him and how she was healed immediately. And he said unto her, daughter, it's relationship, be of good comfort. That takes the fear away. Thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace. Oh, that's beautiful. Now, what a message that is. So if you're trembling tonight and you're fearful, you just take all that fear, all that trembling, and you go to that table that's been prepared for you, and you reach out and you take care of that gospel supper that he wants to give you tonight. It's absolutely free. And don't try to pay him for it, because you can't have it then. If you want to pay for it, you can't have it, because that takes away glory from God. It takes away the glory from God. Well, we're going to go back here now. Verse 13 in Exodus 19 and verse 13. There shall not a hand touch it, but he shall surely be stoned. Oh, no, the Lord Jesus welcomed that hand, didn't he? That hand that was stretched forth by faith. Here, the hand would touch it, should be stoned or shot through. Whether it be beast or man, it shall not live. When the trumpet soundeth long, they shall come up to the mountain. Verse 14, Moses went down from the mountain unto the people, and they washed and they sanctified the people, and they washed their clothes. And he said unto the people, be ready against the third day. Verse 16, and it came to pass in the third day in the morning that there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mountain, and the voice of the trumpet exceeding loud, so that all the people that was in the camp trembled. And Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the nether part of the mountain. They were trembling, weren't they? And Mount Sinai was altogether on a smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in a fire, and the smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace. And the whole mountain quaked greatly. And when the voice of the trumpet sounded long and waxed louder and louder, Moses spake, and God answered him by a voice. When I think of that verse, that little section there, it says that trumpet waxed louder and louder. All that blaring terror. Go over there to John's Gospel. It says, grace upon grace, grace upon grace. Beautiful to think of how he can now speak peace to us poor, lost, hell-deserving, guilty sinners. Bring us into a place of peace. Put our conscience at rest, all because of Calvary, all because it's free, and we don't wrestle with it any longer. There's nothing to wrestle. The Lord Jesus went to the cross, yielded up his precious life there. Well, go down, charge the people, it says in verse 21 there. Oh, the Lord God the Father said, go down, Jesus, and bless those people. Bless them, bless them. Not charge the people, bless the people, lest they break through unto the Lord to gaze. Oh, we can now, by the grace of God, we can gaze on that blessed Lord Jesus in glory. Wonderful. Well, a lot could be said. Why are you waiting outside the door tonight? Young man, young woman. You know, I had an interesting thing happen one time. I was in a restaurant, and I saw this older man walk through the door, and he looked so peaceful. I thought to myself, my, there's a believer if I ever saw one. So I charged myself. I said, well, when the meal's over, I'll just introduce myself and have a little chat. So we ate the meal, and I kind of kept my eye over there. And he walked out, and I stood up and I said, sir, here's a little gospel tract. tells the way of salvation. And he gave me the most deadpan stare. He hadn't a clue what I was talking about. He looked like a believer. I thought, there's one. Man didn't know anything about God, apparently. I should have told him, the grace of God, the gospel. I thought he would say, well, thank you, I also am a believer. No, sir. I felt kind of dumb. What kind of face do you have tonight? Have you put on a face like you're a believer? And everything's fine, and deep down inside that conscience is troubled? Oh, it doesn't have to be any longer. Peace has been made through the blood of the cross. I worked with a man. He just quit a couple weeks ago. Young man, Kevin, maybe 26 years of age. He didn't believe there was a hell. He believed that when you do all these sins in life, then the death, and then you become extinct. That's the penalty for your sins. And you just kind of evaporate out into nothing. Well, I had to tell him that there is a hell. And I said, Kevin, the doctrine that you hold, he belongs to a big system, the doctrine that you hold is going to land you in hell. Kevin, the Lord Jesus died for you. He gave his precious blood to save your soul. And you say that he's the brother of Michael the Archangel? You better acknowledge him and his divinity. You better get saved. You better get saved tonight. You better rather today, at daytime. I said, Kevin, you have a golden opportunity to be saved and to be saved right here and now. Take it! I talked to him on the phone a week or so later, a couple weeks ago. No change. No difference. Didn't make any difference. What about you tonight? Are you saved? Have you come under the shelter of the precious blood of Christ? Are you going about to establish your own righteousness and you have not yet submitted yourself to the righteousness of God? Think about that. The wages of sin is death. That was on a sign up in Canada one time. A man was walking to work a different way because the snow was so deep. His car wouldn't make it. He came to this sign in a yard. And the sign said, the wages of sin is death. Snow was right up to that sign. He went by there the next day, walking. He was thinking about that sign. Wages of sin is death. Oh, the rest of that verse is beautiful. And the snow had melted. And you know what the rest of it said? The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord, Romans 6:23. Children, the adversary, the devil, like a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. And we're living at the end time of the end times, it seems to me, according to Scripture. In Seattle, they're doing things this weekend that is shame to talk about on the public streets. Absolute shame. And they're being protected by the police. The police are protecting these people. We're living in the days when God's wrath is going to fall on this country. Where will you be? Will you be, I should have got saved? No, it'll be too late. Tonight may be your last opportunity. Just reach out like that woman. Just reach out and say, Lord Jesus, save me. And save me tonight.